I want to share this little dream with you because I think it's extremely important at this time to understand that the bride is coming to fruition. Belinda Anderson had this on the 6th of this month. She called it Jesus Comes for His Bride. I dreamed that I was alone in a very nice room, like a bridal chamber, inside of the king's palace. I was dressed like Queen Esther. Well, that's a good revelation of what's going to happen, because you know Queen Esther obviously was raised up by God to have authority in the king's palace in order to preserve the people of God. I was dressed, and of course, Queen Esther wasn't all of the people of God. She was just the bride of the King of Kings. Okay. And I was dressed like Queen Esther in a beautiful wedding gown, and the only piece of furniture in the room that I saw was a beautiful tapestry chair trimmed with inlaid gold on the arms and the legs of the chair. So I went over to the chair and carefully smoothed out my gown as not to create wrinkles or folds, and I carefully sat down in the chair that I believe had been designed and prepared for me, or for the bride, because she was obviously a type of the bride here, inside this bridal chamber. Just as I sat down in the chair, the door to the bridal chamber opened, and the king's chamberlain, which again points out the book of Esther, entered into the room. He told me to stay seated in the chair, or rest, she has in parentheses, until the door opened for me. In other words, God is getting ready to open the door for the bride. The bride has a wonderful ministry ahead, and it's going to start soon. I was instructed not to try and open the door myself, but to wait upon the door to be opened for me. So I patiently sat and waited, and stayed in the rest, right? Suddenly I heard a noise coming from the direction of the door, and just as I saw the door open, I heard these words, "You are now released to go." I got up out of the chair, and as I passed through the doorway, Jesus was standing about 5 feet or so to the right of the doorway, and he was waiting for me. And that was the end of the dream. So I want to share something with you that the Lord shared with me about the qualifications for the bride. This is very important because, as you know, Esther escaped in the king's palace from the beast Haman. And I want to share some what the Lord showed with me. Recently, a lot of our brethren, matter of fact, yesterday and the day before, kept bringing words to me about love that they were getting from God. And the funny thing was, I too was looking at love in the Bible. And this is the word that kept coming to me. It was Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 4. And it's being spoken by the bride in the Song of Solomon. So it's not something that's true of the whole church, it's true of the bride. He brought me to the banqueting house, or the house of wine. And his banner over me was love. His banner over me, that is the bride, was love. The banner was love. A banner is kind of like a rallying point for troops, or a guide, something that holds them all together, you know. The Lord's banner over his bride is love. Have you noticed in the Song of Solomon that whenever he spoke of the bride, he called her my love? Like in verse 10 of that chapter, or verse 13 of that chapter. My love, my fair one, come away. Amen. And my love, what is God's love? It's what we in the New Testament call agape love. That's His love. We're commanded to have agape love one for another. We're commanded to have agape love for the Father, for the Son. Agape love is always geared to obedience. Always. It has to do with obeying the commands of relationship to one another in the Scriptures. Always. Phileo, on the other hand, love is more like friendship. And it's not negative, it's good. The Father has phileo love for us and for the Son, the Bible says. So it is a good thing. You could have phileo love, but not have agape love, because you're not being obedient to the relationship commands in the Scripture. But you probably can't have agape love without having phileo love, that feeling of friendship. Feelings of friendship can come and go in a lost person because they're geared by what they see, what they feel, what they hear. They could get married and the next week fall out with somebody and not be their friend anymore, you know. It's more stable, obviously, in a person who has a renewed mind of Christ and they're holding to the rules of Scripture. But through the Song of Solomon, the Lord called her my love. His love is agape love. In chapter 4, in verse 1, he said, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." Verse 7, "Thou art all fair, my love." And on and on. A verse I'd like you to look at more closely is verse 10. "How fair is thy love, my sister, my bride." The king here, the groom here, is impressed with the bride's love. Now, God is love, so we know the king is love, and he obviously couldn't like anything that wasn't love. And obviously the bride has to be love in order to be the Lord's favorite, right? "How fair is thy love, my sister, my bride? How much better is thy love than wine, and the fragrance of thine oils than all manner of spices?" So, now we see that the bride is love. Very important. Because if we want to know what the bride looks like they did in Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "There are therefore queens, 80 queens and 80 concubines, and virgins without number. But my dove, my undefiled, is but one." My undefiled, or my perfect, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. And the mother, of course, is the church. "The daughter saw her and called her blessed. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her." Oh, hallelujah. So, here's the church. Chapter 6, verse 8 and verse 9. That's the church. The bride, including the queens, concubines, and virgins. That's the whole church. But the one that has that love that impressed the Lord is the undefiled bride. You see that? So, where do we find a description of what love is? Since it's obedience to relationships with other people, agape, where is it defined? Well, most everybody would say 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, I believe so too. I'd like to go to chapter 12 and maybe verse 30 and 31, the last two verses, and set the stage here. It says, "Have all gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the greater gifts. And moreover, a most excellent way show I unto you." Desire earnestly the greater gifts. So, a gift, of course, people have gifts that they can use Matthew 7 speaks about that. Didn't we do many mighty works in your name, prophesy in your name, etc., etc., etc.? And he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, meaning, of course, that it wasn't their gifts that he had given unto them that qualified them for the kingdom. It was their fruit. And it doesn't matter how great your gifts are if you've got no fruit. If you've got fruit and you've got gifts, that's great. But if you've got gifts and you don't have fruit, that's terrible. I mean, God will use your gifts, but then you will not be qualified for the kingdom, just exactly as Matthew 7 says. And but a more excellent way here speaks of a more excellent way to administer the gifts, and that is love. Chapter 13 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So, if a person has gifts, wonderful gifts, good gifts, but they don't have love, they're not very useful. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing, nothing. So people get very caught up in their gifts and they think it makes them somebody in the eyes of God, but God says, you're nothing if you don't have fruit. And the most important fruit is love. And involved in love is a lot of other things, as he mentioned, as we go down. And these are things for us to pay close attention to if we want to be beautiful to the King, right? And if I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. That's amazing. You stop and think about it. Meditate on it. You can be very sacrificial. You can be a very sacrificial person. But if you don't have love, you are nothing, he says. Love suffereth long. In other words, it is long suffering. We have to suffer with other people's idiosyncrasies that may rub us wrong or whatever. We have to be patient. We have to be kind. We have to endure the trial. We have to suffer long. And it says, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love isn't jealous of other people's gifts or positions. I suppose love would have you rejoice with them in their gifts and positions. So, envy or jealousy brings a lot of confusion and a lot of wicked things. And God forbids it of other people. Love vaunteth not itself. In other words, it doesn't put self forward. It doesn't brag about self. It doesn't seek for positions for self. Right? It vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. The normal reaction to people who have who vaunt themselves is pride. Everybody knows it's pride. And God hates pride. And it is not love. And it is not beautiful. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Meaning, of course, people who have reactions to other people, bad reactions, because of anger. Maybe words came up out of their innermost being that was against someone, that tells you what's in your heart. It tells you what God does not like. It shows you that that's not love, right? Many people act unseemly towards other people. They're obnoxious towards other people, given the chance, given the opportunity, or in hiding when they're not seen by other folks. They may be putting on airs or whatever. But love does not behave itself unseemly, and if you're trying to be beautiful to the King, it matters what you do all of the time, not just when you're looked at. the way most people let their hair down when they're with family, which, of course, is terribly bad. But we think family should know better. And people get indignant, you know, about family offending them and acting it out and acting unseemly, right? It seeketh not its own. And, of course, there are many people who do seek their own. They seek, they just like they would in the world, they try to climb the corporate ladder, and they have a competitive spirit and not necessarily any real gift to be used of God. But that competitive spirit has promoted many, many preachers to the front of congregations when there's people out in the congregation that have the gift, right? They promoted themselves, right? And is not provoked. Obviously, if it's not in you, it's not going to come out. But people do get provoked. They get angry. They get critical. They get unforgiving. They get jealous. They react to other people's actions. Instead of reacting to the Word of God in their heart, they react to other people's actions. They provoke them. And they take not account of evil. Love taketh not account of evil. In other words, we're not holding a tally against someone. We remember this, we remember that about them, what they've done to us, etc., etc., looking for the opportunity to bring a payback or whatever, you know. No, the Lord doesn't permit that. I mean, if we want to be beautiful to the King, it has to be love. This is what love is. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. The truth. Praise God. People rejoice when, for instance, their enemy receives judgment or is found in a bad way. And, of course, we're supposed to love our enemies. We're commanded to love our enemies, you know. We should pray for them. David spoke about fasting and praying for his enemies. But when they had an opportunity, they rejoiced at his hurt. Totally the opposite. And of course, God cut them off. We need to rejoice with the truth. We need to be happy to be able to do what is right and to say what is right and to think what is right. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't put the right software in a computer, it's not going to act right. Right? So we have to renew our minds so that what comes out of us is nothing but goodness. It beareth all. Verse 7 here, by the way, in the Numeric Bible, proves that things throughout this text in verse 7 has no original word there. And so it's italicized. Beareth all. It's not beareth all things. We're not told to bear all things in the rest of the Scripture. Paul complained that people bared with people that took advantage of them and ruled over them and so on and so forth. No, we're supposed to bear all that the Bible commands us to bear. Like, resist not him that's evil. Love your enemy. Turn the other cheek. Etc., etc. Do good to those that despitefully use you, you know. We have to bear with all things, because all things come from God. A man can receive nothing except it comes from heaven. And so everything that comes our way is a test to see if we will bear it gracefully and obediently to the Scriptures, right? And believeth all. Now, obviously, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says God sent a delusion to those that didn't love the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they'd believe a lie and be damned. We're not supposed to believe all things. We're supposed to believe all that God has said. Believe it all. There are religions, they don't have any love because they do not believe it all. They believe the points in which their particular religion or their religious heads say they can believe. Right? So they pick and choose verses. But God says, no, we got to believe it all. Not believe all things. That's wrong. Believe all. Hope all. Yeah, we have hope, which is a firm expectation in the New Testament normally. We have a firm expectation of good things that God has promised, right? And endureth all. We need to endure everything that comes our way, because we don't receive anything that doesn't come from God, the Bible says. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. So we need to endure all things as from the Lord. Not complain and murmur in our wilderness, you know, but give thanks unto God for what we're going through. He knows what He's doing. Love never faileth. So, obviously, we see the great grace that God gives to others when we love them. Even when we love them and they don't love us, we see that God uses that to convict them and to conquer them, to conquer their own evil nature, right? And the devil that wants to use them, right? Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. And when he says faileth there, he's talking about things that will come to an end. Okay, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. So now just take a thought here about prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. What would happen if your knowledge was done away? Well, you'd be brain dead. Is your knowledge ever going to be done away? No. What's going to be done away with is your knowledge that you have when you're a child. It is replaced with more complete knowledge. And to prove that, we can just go on. But first I want to point out the same is true for prophecies and tongues. Is God going to do away with them? No. They're just going to become mature because He says this. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Prophecy, just like these other things mentioned here, tongues, knowledge, that's all in part. That's what's going to be done away, is it being in part. But when that which is perfect, which means is the same word for complete, right? But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So there you have it. Now, some people want to do away with prophecies and tongues, but they haven't really read the text. They'll have to go brain dead at the same time they give up prophecy and tongues. Okay? I mean, just to hold to the text here, they'd have to go brain dead immediately. But when that which is perfect is come, or complete is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. So we prophesy according to the measure of our faith. And our faith is, of course, based in what we know in our knowledge, right? So, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put childish things away. So, that's what's being done away, is the childish things, in part, prophecy in part, knowledge in part, tongues in part, every other gift in part. Right? I've heard people prophesy things that were very good until they got to their pet doctrine, and they started prophesying their pet doctrine. It was coming out of their knowledge. It wasn't coming from God. And you point out the scriptures to them, and I've had people say, what? Yeah, it's prophecy in part. And some people get a revelation. They didn't know there was such a thing as prophecy in part. Well, that's what the Lord says. And sometimes your old flesh gets in there. The thing about prophecy is it's in your own language and you can change it with your mind. With tongues, you don't change it because you don't know what you're saying. See, that's why God gives tongues. And they're a language that's not common to you. Is because you can't change what the Holy Spirit's saying to the Father. He's saying it in a language you don't know, so you don't have a mental reason to change it. Right? And now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Well, we know that 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. In other words, that's when you come face to face with Jesus Christ, right? You behold Him in a mirror, and you grow into His image from glory to glory. That's from the child to the complete, right? Glory to glory. That's that which is perfect is come, right? Face to face. Glory be to God. And it's from glory to glory, and Paul mentions the glory, star glory, moon glory, sun glory. Three different types of God's people and in their growth. Star glory, of course, is very separate from one another. They have their own light. Moon glory is death, but reflects only the light of the sun, S-O-N. And then there is, again, after death, a resurrection life that we call sun glory. Glory be to God. So we grow through this. And like he's saying here, and like he said elsewhere, star glory, moon glory, sun glory, we grow into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the plan. That's love. All right? Then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. There it is, from the child to the complete. But now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Follow after love. Why? Because that'll put you in the bride. That'll give you special privileges. That'll cause you to escape the beast. Follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So, we need these gifts to administer the love that God has in us to other people. That's what he's calling the most excellent way I show unto you. Okay? And let's see. I know this is a rather simple message, but it's very important to anybody who desires earnestly to be in the bride. We got to know what love is. Right? Amen. So, I'm going to go to 1 John. And I'm going to begin reading chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We have it all by faith, but it's not yet manifested. And, of course, the bride is manifested in this glory. That's the reason she becomes picked as the bride before the tribulation. Okay. We know that if he shall be manifested, and he's talking about in us, that's what phaneru means, that light shining forth from us that's seen in the spiritual world. If he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. Oh, glory to God. This is what manifesting his glory is all about, is we're going to be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. Where? In the mirror. And every one that hath this hope on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Wow. As he is pure? Yes, because it's God doing the work. Right? Every one that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins. Yes, and he's being manifested in us to take away sins too. Right? And in him is no sin. So if you abide in him, is there sin? No, the part of you that abides in him doesn't have sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. There you go. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. You see, the old man doesn't know God. He is the enemy of God, Paul said. Right? And the spiritual man, let me explain to you your spiritual man. Your spiritual man is your spirit and the part of your soul that has become renewed as the spirit. In other words, your spirit uses your soul, but it uses the part of your soul that's born from above, as Peter called it, actually. You know, in fact, I'll just take a moment to share that with you. Let's see here. And it says, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, seeing that you have purified your souls, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, Not everybody has that. When you first get born again, it's your spirit that's born again. But now he's talking about your soul being born again, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's where you bear fruit, in your soul. Seeing that you have purified your souls, in other words, you're supposed to see this ahead of time. It's faith, you see, you have to see it. In your obedience to the truth. That's what love is. Obedience to the truth. Purified your souls in your obedience to truth under the unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned meaning unfaked, right? love the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently. Having been born again, same word as begotten, same word, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. So, we become born again through the good seed of the Word of God, sown in our hearts, as the parable of the sower says. That's what your soul being born again is all about. And people call born again when you first meet Jesus. You know you got a born again spirit. But if you don't bear the fruit of that spirit in your soul, your outer man is not decaying and your inner man is not being renewed, as the Scripture says. To grow into maturity or perfection or completeness is to grow into that image, giving up the old and taking on the new, right? So now let's go back and read again in 1 John 3. Whosoever abideth in him, verse 6, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. So, the carnal man, which is the fleshly man, which is your flesh and the carnal part of your soul, the part of your mind, will, and emotions that obeys the flesh, as opposed to the part of your soul, your mind, will, and emotions that obeys the spirit. Okay? My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Well, that's a pretty simple statement, and it's hard to understand why people can't understand it. It's so straightforward. But if you do righteousness, you're righteous. If you don't do righteousness, you're unrighteous. Right? He that doeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. And by the way, who is it that sins in you as being this two-part man, spiritual and carnal? It's the carnal man that sins. It's not the spiritual man that sins. It's the carnal man. And he doesn't know God. He's the enemy of God, Paul said in Galatians. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And as he's manifested in you, as he glows forth from, shines forth from you, that destroys the works of the devil. The outer man's decaying, the inner man's being renewed. Whosoever is born of God or begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. And he can't sin, of course, that's the spiritual man. He's not sinning. It's when you think in the flesh, the mind, will, and emotions of the flesh, that you're finding out who a son of the devil is, right? Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. A person who doesn't love, according to Revelation 13, his brother, is not of God. For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Well, it's always this way. The person that is evil always persecutes the one that's righteous. The carnal always persecutes the spiritual. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life, because we love the brethren. So when we act and react in the character of 1 Corinthians 13, when we act and react in that channel, it's because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Well, there are many people who proclaim Christianity that don't love their brother. And we're supposed to love our enemies, much less our own brother. Cain hated his brother. And he killed him. After a true nature, the New Testament speaks of people who kill people, shoot arrows at them using the tongue. They abuse their brother with their tongue. They lie about their brother. They defame their brother. They slander their brother. Or they say things that will be hurtful to their brother, right? That person abides in death. They will continually be reaping the harvest of death, which is what? The curse. The curse that's written against mankind, right? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And that's what Jesus said too. You don't have to murder him to be a murderer. You just hate him, you're a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This is a sad thing. There are people who have hatred towards others. What is hatred? How is it manifested? Well, it's manifested in anger, frustration, criticism, slander, lying, all these manifestations, especially of unforgiveness, right? No murderer hath eternal life. If someone hates their brother, oh, they wouldn't call it hate. But if you describe what hate is, they would have to bow, you know. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, a lot of people talk about Jesus laying down his life for us, but they don't talk much about us having to lay down our lives for the brethren, us having to sacrifice our will, our mind, our emotions for someone else. People who are selfish, they can't love. They also cannot be in the bride. But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? It just can't, right? You see your brother in need, he's your brother, for goodness sake, you know? And you withhold his need when you have it in your hand to help him, then there's no love of God abiding in you, and you cannot be in the bride, obviously. Because the banner over the bride is love, right? My little children, let us not love in word. That's unfeigned love. It comes from the sanctification of the soul, right? Let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. No unfeigned love. The unfeigned love of the brethren, right? Which is what the bride is growing into, right? Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. Because if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things. We don't know so much, but if our heart condemns us, how much more does God know about us, right? Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. We keep his commandments. If your heart doesn't condemn you, it's because you're keeping his commandments. And it is loving one another. Even as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him. And he in him. That's necessary to be in the bride. If you're keeping his commandments, you're abiding in Jesus Christ. That's the only place any promise of eternal life is given to you. Some people think God put eternal life in your hand. No, he put eternal life in the Son, the Bible says. The only way we can have it is to abide in the Son. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. Well, amen. I'm going to jump on down to verse 6 of chapter 4 here. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. Well, you could say, okay, we're talking about John here, right? The people that don't listen to John, the book of John, Paul, his books, the people that don't listen to them, you could say, they're not of God. And the people who are of God and know God hear what the Gospels say, what the letters say, what the books say. They hear the Word. Many people don't hear the Word. And I believe that this is also true of anybody who is coming in the name of Jesus. If they don't hear you, they're not there yet. There's a part of them that's not of God. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there are people who are in the spirit of error after the order of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God sent them a spirit of error that they believe a lie. So there is a great falling away because of this. They are not of God. They're going to be proven to be not of God. That's what it says here. We just have to believe what it says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. You talk about being born again? Well, there's stages of being born again. There's spirit, soul, and body of being born again. If you're born again in spirit, that's good, because now you have the ability to follow God. You didn't have that before, but you got it now. So now you're responsible to follow God and to be born again in your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. To being born again from above means that the Word of God that came down out of heaven has recreated in you your mind, your will, and your emotions. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. With what? With that seed that comes down out of heaven, right? The Word of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Well, now we know that the bride is love too. Praise God. God is love. Jesus is love. The bride is love. How could they choose a bride that's any different? Because God loves love. And his bride is my love, which is what? Agape, right? Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Well, another good identification of love here. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins or a covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, like I'm saying, there is a definite benefit to having that mature love of the brethren. And I might say part of that love is for our enemies. We love our enemies. Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. If God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, we also ought to love one another, he says. In fact, back in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, just like he did. Jesus came as an example. He came to show us the way. We study the master to walk in his steps, and that's what a disciple is. There's no promises to what we loosely call Christians. The promise is to the disciples and the believers. That's where the promise is, right? We've been deceived by churchianity, you know. We have to totally renew our mind. All of that is garbage, given by carnal men. All of it's foolishness, just as it was in Jesus' day. Not one denomination followed him. People had to follow him out of the denominations. That's why he called them the church, the called out ones. Now today we have to do the same thing. We have to come out from among them and be separate. And follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Right? Verse 12 says, no man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and his love is perfected in us. The disciples asked Jesus, show us the Father. Hey, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God was in him. He said, no man has seen God at any time, but can you see God in your brother? Of course. And you can hear him too. You know, if you don't hear him, you're not of God, right? If we love one another, God abides in us because he is love. How could it be any different? And by the way, if God is in you, he is manifesting this love out of you. And his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. What is his Spirit? How can God be anything less than love? Because the Bible says he is. How can his Spirit be anything less than love, right? The Spirit of love is in us because it is the Spirit of God, and God is love, right? The Spirit of love should be coming out of the disciple. And that's how you know that you're abiding in him. And that's how you know, how you can know that you're in the bride. Because you love the brethren. There are people who are just very competitive out there. They want to make you little and them big. And they'll do anything to make that happen. They're full of hatred. And there's no way they can be in the bride, which means, of course, they're going to be under the dominion of the beast. What was spoken by Haman in the book of Esther was against the people of God in every country that they were. And that dominion was given to Haman by the King of Kings. A sentence of death was given to them by the King of Kings, Ahasuerus, who took the bride into his house. So Esther, of course, having a lot of pull with the king, interceded for the people of God and got authority to pass on to the people to stand for their lives. She and Mordecai, the man-child, the bride and the man-child. And that's Belinda's dream, I believe, is when the bride is ready to go to work, it's like John the Baptist said of Jesus, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The man-child is going to be leading the bride. Just like in the Old Testament, David was the man-child in Jerusalem who led the bride, who God told John was Jerusalem. So the types and shadows are all there. And we have beheld, verse 14, and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God. And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. Oh, glory to God. We accept this gift of God by faith, right? Everything that Jesus was, we are by faith. Now, the difference between that and the bride is the bride doesn't have it by faith anymore. The bride has it by manifestation. The glory of God is manifested in her. When that which is perfect is come, my perfect one, my undefiled, he called her. Right? So, the manifestation of love must be in the bride, or she's not the person that Song of Solomon is speaking about. God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God. If you get out of love, are you abiding in God? No. And God abideth in him. If a person loves, it's because God is in them. And love is not described by the world. It is described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. So I would say the most important thing, since we see that we are now in the end times, is to make sure that you qualify to be in the bride. This is, in this way, you will have grace for yourself, and you will have grace to give to others. That's what Esther did. It's important to your family that you be in the bride. It's important to everybody around you that you be in the bride. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, you know you're going to have boldness if love is in you. Because as he is, even so are we in this world. You see this statement of faith? Whatever Jesus was when he was in the world, we have it too. Whatever he was when he went to the cross, we have it too. When the reconciliation was made because of the cross, there was an exchange of his life for our life. Therefore, we can claim anything that God gave us in the gift of Jesus Christ. We can claim the love. In fact, you must claim the love before you can manifest the love. If you see something that is in you that is not love, please claim the opposite of that, because it was given to you in the reconciliation, which means exchange, you see. And this is a means to an end. Faith is just a means to an end. You claim something until you see it, and then you don't need to claim it anymore. It's yours. All right. As he is, even so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why do people have fear? Because their heart condemns them. They know they're not right with God. But when a person is full of love, their heart doesn't condemn them. They know they're right with God. There's nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. If you've got this perfect love, which is the love we've been talking about, right? The complete love that he mentions in 1 Corinthians 13, right? This complete love. The mature love. The grown-up as opposed to the child. Which, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So it's perfect love. It's complete love that casts out fear. Because fear hath punishment. And the punishment that goes along with fear is the curse. Israel, when they were out of love for God, out of abiding in their word, they had fear, and they lived under the punishment of God. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. See that? Fear comes when you're not complete in your love towards others. You have condemnation because your heart condemns you, as John said, right? We love because he first loved us. Yeah, everything comes from him, you know. We have to have reconciliation with him. We are ministers of reconciliation, too, to bring God's love to other people. You know, and Paul in Romans chapter 5 talked about the love of God being shed abroad in our heart. It's the Lord that does that. He does it by justification, and he does it by faith, right? He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. You know, people do say they love God, but they have hatred for their brother. Unforgiveness, criticism, taking account of evil. He is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, cannot love God, whom he hath not seen. That's the Lord, you know. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He, since God is love, Jesus was love, because that's all they could see in him, but the Father. Meaning there was nothing of him left, it was all God. The sanctification process was complete. They wanted to know, well, show us the Father. We want to know what he looks like. Well, he looks like what we're going to look like when the process is complete. Because Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. When the process was complete, what we call perfect, complete, mature, right? Then what people see in you, or in Jesus, is the Father. Now, that doesn't mean they'll like it. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus. It was because of their own selfish, egotistical manners. And, of course, there's a lot of preachers today that are just like that. They're selfish. They're egotistical. They don't like Jesus. If he shows up in their church, they would throw him out. Just like the Pharisees did. Because that's their spiritual forefathers. Right? There's a great falling away in Christianity. And it's because the people can't recognize or hear the Word. And so they're not of God. You have to hear the Word to be of God, the Scripture says. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, he said you can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. It can't happen. It's a lie. That's our commandment from God. Even as he is, even so are we in this world. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And I might say that there's a lot of people that believe somebody else is Christ. They have another spirit, another gospel. They have a different Jesus, another Jesus. It's kind of like the Israelites when they went into the wilderness and they called that golden calf Yahweh or Elohim. They used both of those concerning the golden calf. They had another Jesus. We have to believe that the Jesus is the Christ. Many people are following Antichrist. Jesus said there would be many Antichrists. Many people are following Antichrist. They worship Antichrist. It doesn't matter that their preacher preaches a different gospel or preaches something contrary to the Word, except that's Antichrist, and they don't know that's what they're following. So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the real Jesus is the Christ, not Baal, who is a false Jesus, right, is begotten of God. And whosoever loveth him that begat, that's God, he's the one that sowed the seed, right, loveth him also that is begotten or born of him. We need to love that which is born of God. They who are born of God. To be born of God is to look like Jesus Christ. Because we behold him in the mirror and we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Which means you're coming into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus Christ? A lot of people say they do. But if they were faced by him, they would not love him. Just like the overwhelming majority of his own people didn't love him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Is it true today? Well, of course, that's the type and the shadow of our day. There are many, many people who proclaim that they love Jesus Christ, but they've got a different Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And when you share the Word, they don't want to hear it. They don't like it. They hate it. They get offended even. Who are they getting offended with? The Word is Jesus Christ. They're offended with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me." He was talking to disciples, of course. That's not true of everybody. But disciples, that is a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ, right? So there's a lot of hatred in the churches for Jesus Christ. A lot of hatred. That's why we need to read the Word and become familiar with the Word every day so we will know the real, true Jesus Christ. And we won't be against Him. We won't throw Him out of our lives, out of the door of our church. Should someone come in His name, it's the same thing. If someone comes in His name, it means His nature, character, and authority. When someone comes in His name, he that receiveth you receiveth me. Receiveth me. Many people disallow Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus Christ. They resist Jesus Christ. Say, "When did we see you, Lord?" "Well, when you did to the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me," he said. Now, they don't take that seriously. But when someone comes to you in the name, they're coming to you in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. You are faced with Jesus Christ there. They're called. These people are called. Not all people are called, but these people are called the body of Christ. Because in them is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is still walking the earth today. The people, you can't say that they are Jesus Christ, but you can say that Jesus is in them. Because that outer man that you're looking at is not Jesus Christ. That's why when they say, "Here's Jesus" or "There's Jesus," don't believe them, you know. But Jesus is in the person who loves. He said, "Whosoever loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Hereby we know that we love the children of God." When we love God, and what is that? To do His commandments. Hereby we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do His commandments. So the people who do His commandments love the children of God. First of all, we have to be in relationship with them, as 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, that love. We have to love them as brothers and sisters. And sometimes they're little brothers and sisters, and sometimes they're older brothers and sisters. But the difference is not a problem if they're your brother and sister, right? Some people are very critical of their younger brothers and sisters because they have a very simplistic attitude towards God, a very simple towards God, not really having a deep understanding. But then they don't love God, or they would love their brothers and sisters, no matter what age group they're in. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, which He says over and over and over. You can't say that you do 1 Corinthians 13 unless you keep His commandments, really. And if a person has faith, that won't be a problem, because faith is accounted as righteousness, and when a person is accounted righteous, they have every benefit from God, including grace. By grace have you been saved through faith. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God to be what you need to be. Some people say we can't become perfect, but well, that's because they've never read the Word of God. They don't know what it says, because it says exactly that, that we can become perfect through Him. It is through our faith in Him and His power that it comes to pass, not through any power of our own. But when they say they can't, they are denying Christ. They are denying the gospel. They're denying that they can behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and come into that same image from glory to glory. They are denying the gospel. That is Antichrist. They do not love him because they do not keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Born, begotten, same word. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Your faith is born of God. It overcomes the world. Your faith causes you to overcome the world. It's not faith in you that overcomes the world. It's your faith in God that overcomes the world. When you have faith in God, you can keep His commandments. You know, faith causes us to call the things that be not as though they were. Faith sees the end from the beginning. We have to do that so that God will give us grace. And that grace is His favor to be in His will, to be full of love. Amen? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we have seen that we are so close to this coming tribulation. And at the same time, we know the bride is chosen before the tribulation. And just as John said of Jesus, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And now, Lord, we want to, like the queens and the concubines said, return, return, O Shulamite, which means perfected one, that we may look upon thee. Why do they want to look, Lord? They want to know what you consider to be beautiful, Lord. And yet, we can read it in 1 Corinthians 13, that you tell us it's love. And we thank you, Father, for doing that in us, because we have that reconciliation. Jesus gave us His love. We have it now. It is ours by faith, and will soon be ours by manifestation. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.